Your bulletin is out. We have a place there in the middle for notes as we follow along. We're going through the book of Galatians, and we're talking about entrusted with the gospel. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel, and we talked about last week how there was some people that came into the church there in that area, the churches in that area were changing the message, changing the gospel. And he is very concerned, and he's very disturbed about it. And, you know, the thing about it, this is not something that's gone away. This is something that still goes on. People are still trying to change the gospel, trying to change what God says. And so Paul addresses them and gives them a reason why he can say what he says, why his authority is reasonable, why the gospel that he teaches is the real thing. And so let's read together Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24, and then we'll make some comments and look at some things together. It says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ, and they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me." Now, Paul's defense of his teaching, he starts off with the fact that he's not in this whole preaching the gospel for his own benefit. He's not into it because he wants to gain a following or be popular or any of those reasons. He's been apprehended. He's been captured and called on a mission. And that mission is to share this message, this truth of the gospel with the Gentiles and all that he can preach to. And so he wants people to know that what he is teaching has been teaching from the very beginning. It wasn't something that was made up, some man made up. In other words, he didn't come to and say, "You know what, I'm kind of unhappy with my life and the way things are going, and I feel like there's so much wrong that's gone on in the world, and I think what I need to do is to develop some kind of philosophy, some kind of religion, some kind of thing that someone could adopt that would help them, that could change this world that we live in, because it's just a horrible place that we're in," or something like that. And he put a lot of thought into it. He's a very educated man, very brilliant person. And he came up with this message and came up with this whole thing about the gospel, and he went about preaching it, hoping that he'd help people or something like that. None of that kind of thing ever happened. These are things that he says, "I didn't make up they were given to me, and it came from God himself. Now, it's easy to make things up. It's easy to say, you know what, I think the things have changed in our world, and Christianity is no longer relative. It's no longer relevant to our society, and we need a new gospel. We need something new. And so let's do a little bit of editing. Let's do a little bit of creative writing. Let's put this together, and because we all love God, but some of these things are not what everybody knows. That can't be God. He can't be thinking that way. He can't have that idea, or that can't be true about him. And so let's change it. Let's make it into something else. And it's something that they make up. There's a group called Unity. I don't know if you've heard of them before. But let me read some of the things that they purport to believe. This is what they believe is the truth. This is the way you should live. This is the way God would have you live. And they mention this. Unity has abandoned the popular image that God is an elderly, superhuman male with a white flowing beard who lives in a remote place up there. Now, I never knew that's what we believed. Did you guys know that? That he was an old man with a beard? I didn't know that. He was superhuman. We do not believe that God is fickle, answering some prayers and ignoring others. We do not look upon God as a deity to be feared. One fundamental attribute of God is that God is good. We are created to be healthy, happy, prosperous, loved and loving, courageous and strong. And if we fall short of these goals, it is because we have separated our mind from God and allowed negative thoughts to intrude. And God is within each one of us and is directly accessible. We need only to quietly turn within ourselves to contact God. Well, that sounds pretty neat. Just if you just have positive thoughts, of course you won't be doing all those bad things because you'll be tuned into God who's right there, right inside of you, and you will have a life that God wants you to have. Of course, what he wants is you to be prosperous, happy, flourishing, courageous, and just have a wonderful life here. Sounds great. Here's another thing. Unity rejects the traditional Christian view that Jesus is a deity to be worshipped. We point out that at no time did Jesus tell his disciples to worship him. Rather, we look upon Jesus as a great healer, miracle worker, and mystic who had a direct access to God. And we believe that his actions can be emulated by believers today. One's life is to be dominated by love and compassion, even toward one's enemies. Well, that is just wonderful. I wonder where they get the power to love their enemies, because I've always found that to be quite difficult. But I guess you just tap into God who's inside, and it's no problem. Now, where do they get all this? Where do they find these things? Well, they don't follow traditional Christianity, which, from what I understand, traditional Christianity is based on revelation. Your faith that you follow is based on revelation. What is revelation? It's something that we find in the scripture where God speaks directly to man. This information, this truth, doesn't come from your own ideas of what you think might be the best, what you might think would be good. And some of those things that we mentioned here are very good. I think loving people and having love be the dominant thing in your life is a wonderful thing. But where do they get these ideas? Well, I would propose that they make them up. This is what they want to believe. And so they put it together. And they have kind of an editorial kind of perspective on the Bible, that certain things the Bible says does not fit with what they think it should be. So therefore, we just edit that out and change it, making something else. Now, in verse 16, It says that Paul was apprehended by the Lord Jesus to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and I did not consult any man. That word man there is a very interesting word. It literally means flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. You remember that term, flesh and blood, is also used in another place in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. If you want to turn there, you could. Matthew chapter 16, and start with verse 17 and go down to verse 18, I think, is where we want to go. But in Matthew chapter 16, we find that Jesus was with his disciples, and he had them gave them a question. And he says, "Who do you say I am? Who am I? Give me your 2 cents." And they had different things that came out, prophet, and so on and so forth. And then we have Peter. He comes and says, "Why, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is how Jesus responded to that. He says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man." In other words, flesh and blood. Some of the old King James. "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So Jesus is commending Peter and says, that knowledge that you received, that comment that you made, that insight that you had, didn't come from men. It came from God. This understanding of who I am came from God. And later on in verse 18, and he says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it." Now, that little statement there in that verse, sometimes people take it to say that basically the church is now to be founded. Its foundation will be on the leadership of Peter, and it will follow him. So the leadership that has been established with Peter will be passed on down, and that will rule the church, and that's what I'm going to build my church upon, is that leadership. He is Peter, the rock, because that's what Peter means, little rock. Now, here's a little something that causes me a pause. Because if this is what we're finding that this is about, that this is Peter's leadership is what the authority for the church, where we get our authorities from Peter and his succession of leadership, then why would this bothers me? Because you find in a couple more verses, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "In a few days, I'm going to be arrested, and the elders are going to prosecute me, try me, and eventually kill me. But I will rise again in 3 days." Now, later on, Peter takes Jesus aside, and it says that Peter rebuked Jesus. I guess he was thinking, everything that comes into my head, I should just let it go. I mean, I should just follow it, you know. I had this great insight that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He was the Messiah. He's the Christ. And I have another insight. This idea about going and getting arrested and just laying your life down, that's a bad idea, and you're not going to. I'm not going to let you do it. I'm just going to take leadership right now and just stand on this. Now, what did Jesus, how did he respond to such wonderful leadership? He rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." So here's the problem. If that's what that verse means, that the very first leader is being rebuked as, "Get behind me, Satan," I don't know if we got a good chance here of having a solid church for the future. The truth is, that is not what these verses are about. What he's saying is that this truth, that I am the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, this truth you will build the church upon. This revelation will be what is the church is built on, the Son of the living God. Now, of course, the group that we just talked about, they don't believe that. He is not deity. He is not God's Son. Well, where in the world did you get your authority to say that? Well, it's just not popular. Well, let's say that, you know, in our culture, that seems to be a good enough reason. If we do a poll and everybody agrees that Jesus is not the Son of God, well, then, of course, that's the truth right there. He isn't the Son of God because the poll says 97% believe that Jesus isn't the Son of God. So, hey, there we go. He isn't the Son of God. It doesn't matter what the polls say. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what if the whole world said that. The fact is, Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is God. And upon that truth, where did he get the truth? From God himself. The one who has all authority has given that truth to us to believe and to build our faith upon. So when you have other religions that have a perspective, a worldview, a way of looking at life, and they say this is the way to live, you'll find that none of the religions that you can look at base what they believe on fact, a historical fact, objective reality that you can say, this is objectively, this happened. It's more of opinion, and it's more of a philosophy, more way of looking at life, but it doesn't have that kind of objectivity. You find in the scriptures, you find that when Jesus makes these claims that have been written down, and he's quoted on these things, where he says, all authority has been given into, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that's a wonderful statement. If you're going to be the head of a religion, you'd like to make that claim too. That would be wonderful. And there are other religions and other people who claim to be a voice of God who make those kind of claims too. But Jesus, his words matched reality. See, that's where we find objective truth. Objective truth matches what is real. It's not something you feel that's not connected with anything that you can verify. It's something that you can verify. These things that he said were demonstrated. You remember when he was in a boat, and the disciples were rowing across, and Jesus had fallen asleep, and a storm came up. Remember that story, if you've read that part of the Gospels? And that storm was quite violent, and they're getting pretty panicked. They're thinking that the boat's going to be swamped. And, of course, Jesus, he's asleep. And they shake him and wake him and said, don't you care? We're about to die. Come on, help out. And, of course, Jesus, having all power and authority on heaven and earth. On earth, he has the authority. What kind of authority does he have? He has authority over everything on earth. And so what does he do? He tells the storm, quiet, calm. Now, what were the disciples' reaction to that? What a great philosopher. What a man with great insight for living. No. Who is this guy? He is not just a man to have that kind of authority that he can speak to the wind, he can speak to the waves and bring peace. At other times, where individuals would be possessed by something other than themselves, a spirit, and no one could help them, Jesus would rebuke that spirit and they would obey. And he would leave. That person was held captive in bondage and couldn't be freed. He, by his word of authority, cast out that demon or demons from that individual and freed them. So power in heaven and power on earth, he had all authority. Now, that authority that he has was demonstrated in front of people. So it wasn't just statements he made about himself, and then we respond going, oh, that's just wonderful. I feel that's probably true. No, these things were tied to facts, objective reality. So the Christian faith is based on divine revelation, and this revelation is verified by human, historical events that took place. And no other religion has that kind of verification and that kind of backing. So when Paul is teaching, he says, the revelation that I have comes from Jesus. It is the very same revelation that Jesus had when he was among the other disciples. And so the gospel that he preached, he didn't want them to follow it just because he said it. He didn't want them to follow it just to please him. In fact, we talked about last week, he said, if I were to come and preach a different gospel, don't follow it, because this is it. This is the gospel. This is the truth, and no other. Anybody that changes it makes it so that it isn't the gospel anymore. Remember, we talked about that word. That word that when it called pervert, in other words, it twists and changes into something that's just the opposite of what it's supposed to be. So we find that the truth of the gospel is something that has come from God, and it's not something that is made up by men. It's 2 Peter, write this down. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's another of the apostles. He says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In other words, Jesus is called the word of life here by Paul. That's the way he describes him. Both of these apostles say, these things we saw, we touched, we were there. These things happened. Jesus is who he says he was, and we're convinced. Now, another thing here, as we look at verse 13, says, for you have heard of my previous way of life. He says, talking about his testimony, he's giving his testimony about his life before he became an apostle, before he met Christ. He says, I mean, the point I'm trying to make is, it wasn't something Paul put together. This gospel was not something he decided that he was going to brainstorm on and put together. It's something that apprehended him. He didn't come up with this idea. It was given to him. So let's look at verse 13 and 14 again. It says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, here's the thing. The gospel wasn't something that Paul decided to put together because he was dissatisfied with his life. No, he was pretty happy with the way things were going. He was zealous. He was obsessed, actually, with eliminating the church. Why? Because he had bought into what the Jewish leaders and the elders had taught were the ways of God and the traditions of the Jewish faith. He believed in, and he was going to fight for and defend. In fact, let's look at another scripture, Acts 26, giving another part here of his testimony. Acts 26 and verse 9 through 11. It says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. And on the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. So his life before coming to Christ wasn't something that he repudiated or turned away from. It was something that he bought into and was quite happy with. His progress, he said, was quite pronounced. Those who were in leadership saw how zealous I was, how advanced I was, and how dedicated I was. And I had gained quite a bit of a reputation for being a Jew's Jew, a dedicated man who loved God and defended the faith against those heretics, the Nazarenes. And I dedicated my life to preserving the Jewish faith from those cults, those heresies. And I, when they were arrested, and they claimed that Jesus was God, a man being God, a blasphemer, we would have them killed, we'd have them executed. And I was okay with that. I felt good about that. So why would I change my story now to where I'm now going to do the gospel, where I'm going to preach the gospel and saying that Jesus is the Son of God? What took place? What happened that made that take place? It wasn't that I decided to just have a different philosophy of life. No, I was perfectly okay with the way I was doing things and where I was going with my life. No, what happened is Jesus happened to me. He apprehended me. He took me and changed me. And it wasn't like something that happened over the years. It's something that happened in a very short period of time. So that one day, I'm going towards Damascus to arrest and put in prison and execute some people. And the next day, I'm blind, walking, and trying to find my way to Antioch there, or to Damascus. And I have met the one I said was not, he wasn't God. The one I said that didn't die and rise again. The one I said that who isn't the Messiah. The one who I said is against the Jewish faith and needs to, all his followers need to be eliminated. That very same person that I violently opposed arrested my attention, and I couldn't deny it. And my world fell apart. Everything that I believed changed. And I gave up everything to follow the Jesus who is real. And so Paul had a different point of view, not because of some kind of educated musings, but because he was apprehended by Jesus, and Jesus revealed himself to Paul. It was a revelation. So he changes his tune and turns his life around and follows Jesus. Now, another thing that we find out about the gospel that Jesus, Paul was preaching, is that it wasn't something he got from Christian leaders in Jerusalem. Notice in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Now, this is one of the things that the Judaizers and some of the false teachers were propagating was that Paul got his gospels from the apostles, but he got it wrong. And the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem were not backing what he said. In fact, they were backing what we say and what we teach as the gospel. Paul says, I didn't even go and see them. I never even talked to them. And I started preaching right away that Jesus was the Messiah. And the gospel that I have been preaching these many years was given to me personally. And Jesus taught me what I now teach you. You know, Jesus was with the disciples for 3 years, and he was with Paul for 3 years in Arabia there, teaching him the gospel. You remember that story when two disciples, and I don't remember their names, if it was given what their names were, but they were traveling from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And as they were traveling, they were discussing the events that had just taken place that weekend and how everything is different now. The whole thing has fallen apart. The prophet that we thought was from God, who was going to change everything, has been executed, and he's dead, and it's over. And as they're walking down the road, Jesus meets them. And he says, "So what's going on? What are you guys talking about?" "Well, we're talking about what happened in Jerusalem." What happened in Jerusalem? "You don't know? Everybody knows what happened. There was a man we thought was from God, and he was killed, and he was executed. He was crucified by the authorities, and he's now in the grave." And Jesus taught them. He explained to them why everything that took place had to take place, because he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, and went from the Old Testament all the way through the Old Testament, teaching them about why these things happened and who the Messiah was, and that it was Jesus. And then, of course, as they were sitting down to eat, they finally recognized who it was, and then he vanished. And we know later, for 40 days, he was with the disciples and the apostles and teaching them things all during that period until he was ascended into heaven. So we find that Paul himself, Jesus meets with him on the road to Damascus, and we have implied here that he taught him also in the desert place there to Arabia and taught him the gospel. And he says, "Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days, and I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother, who wasn't a Christian at the time when Jesus was on the earth. And I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. So Paul didn't get it from the apostles. He got it from Jesus. The gospel he preached was from Christ. Acts chapter 9, again, you get part of his testimony in another place. Verse 26 to 28, it says this: "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, who took him and brought him to the apostles, he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord." Now, here's the thing. If what they said was true, and that Paul had gotten this from the apostles, wouldn't you think that when he goes to Jerusalem here, they're not going to be afraid of him? And the fact is, the church there in Jerusalem didn't really believe that Paul was a Christian. They had heard stories about Paul and that he was now claiming to be a Christian, but they don't know for sure because they've never talked to him. It took, 3 years for him to come and see them. So how could he have gotten this gospel from them if they're afraid of him? They don't even know if he's a real thing yet. And you had to have somebody like Barnabas, who was there among the Gentiles, come down and meet with the apostles and the other members of the church and say, "No, he's safe. He's the real deal. And the gospel that he's preaching is the same that you'd preach." And that's the last confirmation here. It was confirmed by the apostles. What Paul had taught, he didn't get from the apostles. He got from the Lord Jesus. And this was confirmed years later by the apostles themselves. When he would visit with them, he came a couple times to Jerusalem and conferred with them on different issues. In fact, on the very issue that he's dealing with here in Galatians, later on the church met together and decided that the gospel wasn't about being circumcised. You do not have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. You only have to believe and trust in the gospel, trust in that Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross can save you. So we find in, write this down, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Now, Peter writes this. Bear in mind that our Lord, his patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, what is he saying here? To as well as they do with the other scriptures. What other scriptures? Well, the scriptures that they had. In other words, what Peter's saying is what Paul has written is on the same level as the scriptures that you have. These scriptures that we have, we know they are a revelation from God. They have been given us to by God. And the very same thing with the letters that Paul has written are revelation. God has given it to him, and they are the same level as scriptures. And so we find that the apostles agreed with what Paul taught and what he preached. Now, here's the thing about the gospel. It is the gospel that changes us. What you see in Paul's life is a dramatic change in his life. He had been persecuting the church. He had been responsible for people being killed. He was self-righteous. He was proud. He was devout. He felt himself to be holy and good. But that's not the reason we find him now to be the apostle. It was because of God's unmerited favor that God called him and revealed Jesus to him on the road to Damascus. Now, this is the gospel. God doesn't save righteous people. He saves sinners, which we all are. And so God saves sinners, the proud, the evil, the religious, the self-proclaimed righteous, the agnostic, the irreligious. He saves them, not because of who they are and what they've done, but in spite of it. And so we find that Paul, it says that I've been called to this gospel from my birth. In other words, God has been working in his life all this time to bring him to the point where he has this confrontation with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, how many can say this in your own life? You know what? God was working on me before I even came to make that decision to follow Jesus. A lot of times we think that, well, because when the preacher talked about Jesus and stuff, and I said, you know what, I need to make a decision, and I'm deciding to follow Christ. Boom, here we go. And that's how I became a Christian, I decided. No. There's a whole lot of stuff going on before that. God was pursuing you. God was going after you. And God was going to use even the circumstances that you were involved in, even the things that you've done that are wrong, even the things that you've done that were not good, he will use those things and bring them into the play to bring you to him. It's amazing. Now, do you think that Paul was going, you know what, I'd really like to be a Christian. I think I'm deciding today I'm going to be a Christian. No. Can you imagine all the people in that church were going, yeah, I don't know. I'm not into door-to-door witnessing today. I might be running into Paul. He's in town. I'm not going there. They're afraid of him. He wasn't a positive, you know, some people you talk to about the Lord and you go, ooh, Lord might be working in their life. Because they're listening. They want to know. And you're going, wow, this is great. Here's a good candidate. Maybe the Lord will, you know. Paul, no one ever thought that he would ever come to God. No one ever thought that he would come to Jesus. It was impossible. So we find that this gospel changes us from the inside. It changes how we look at life. It changes everything. We have, it's not just some kind of mental treaties of thoughts and doctrines and teachings that we adopt. It's much more than that. It's all that teaching and all that doctrine is about a person that we meet. So there's a not only the objective reality of it, there's a subjective connection that takes place when you become a Christian. In other words, you are confronted by Jesus. You're confronted by God. There's something that takes place inside of you when you become a Christian. And it doesn't have to do with people who, you know, I find it very interesting when people say, oh, they make a good Christian. Well, how in the world do you know? God takes some of the most amazing people that you go, I would never think, and he makes them incredible Christians. What was that? It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. Here's an interesting testimony of someone who has had a powerful influence on the Christian world in his writings. And but he was not always a believer. He actually was an atheist who was not interested in becoming a Christian. And he writes about his conversion and how he came to know Jesus. And it's C.S. Lewis. He says, while attending Magdalen, one of the constituent colleges of the University of Oxford in England, C.S. Lewis converted to theism in the spring of 1929, thus setting the stage for his eventual conversion to the Christian faith in 1931. He describes his conversion in his book, Surprised by Joy. And here's a quote from him. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him of whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. Talk about someone being pursued, right? That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and the obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert, even on such terms. The prodigal son, at least, walked home on his own feet. But what can duly adore the love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and daring, darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The hardness of God is known, is kinder than the softness of men, and his compassion is our liberation. Now, just think of that. That's what's happened here in this gospel, is that God apprehends us and he changes us. When Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he wasn't looking for that to happen. He wasn't, this is not something he was open to. This is something he believed to be a lie, something to be totally false. And yet, His resistance was overcome. Maybe you know somebody. They're going, I don't think they'd ever become a Christian. Well, don't give up yet. God is able to reach people in a way that disarms them and overwhelms them with his love. So that's the gospel that we believe. Now, the gospel also gives us a purpose, and it says this. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Again, Acts 26 says this, now get up and stand on your feet. This is Jesus speaking to Paul. I have appeared to you to appoint you to as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, Paul the Apostle says, Jesus has been revealed in me. What is that talking about? I think what he's doing is putting two realities of experience here together. Jesus actually met Paul on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to him. But also, there was a revelation of the life that he was supposed to be living. And that life that he's supposed to be living would reveal Jesus to other people. So there's two things going on here. Now, what I'm saying that for is that the fact is when Christ apprehends us, we're not just saved so we don't go to hell. In other words, this is not fire insurance that we have here. Okay? There's more to it than that. Not only does he call you to turn and change direction in your life from going towards Satan to God, but he also gives you a purpose. You have a purpose now. That's what the point is. Gospel gives us a purpose. We have a purpose to share and reveal Jesus to others, to be a witness. That's one of the things he has for us, that our life, the way we live it, the way we act, the way we say, what we do, can be a witness and be that bridge, so to speak, for Jesus to reveal himself to others through us. And that's what happened to Paul. He was that vehicle that Jesus would use to spread this message about who Jesus was through his life and through his teaching. Finally, there's another thing that took place I think is important here, is that we grow in the gospel by spending time with the Lord. That's the final point I wanted to make. As he's in Arabia, he's growing in his faith, and he's growing in his understanding, he's growing in his knowledge of the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Now, I think it's great, and I'm not saying this, that church on Sunday is not a good idea. You don't learn much. I hope you learned enough. But it's not enough. You need to spend time with the Lord yourself and let him reveal the gospel to you. Let him open up the gospel, open up the truth of the scriptures, and grow in this knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of the true faith that we have in Christ. And that's by spending time with him. And I would say that you can't do that while you're watching TV or on the web, just surfing the web. It doesn't happen that way. You have to have a focus. And as you're exposed to the scripture, as you're exposed to the teaching of God's word, that it be focused, just him and you, and this intimacy with God, and growing. And some of you and I think this happens to all of us at one time or another, maybe you have fallen back on habits where you don't have a devotional time, where you don't have a time with the Lord. Well, you need to. You need to get back into it so that your faith can continue to grow. And that life of God grow in you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can see that the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, are true, and that the authority of them never changes. These things have come from God, the ultimate authority, and they're based on objective fact, the things that happened in history and have been recorded, and these things are true, and we can base our life on them. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to study this book and as we explore what it means to be a Christian, what the gospel is, that we would fall deeper in love with you and that we'd be more acquainted with what the truth of Christianity is and be able to share that with others. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, and ladies, that you have a wonderful day today and that you not have to do anything. Just sit around and be served all day, okay?